Good morning, Southbrook. How are we doing this morning? Great. I love that. We're wide awake. We got our coffee flowing. This is fantastic. I'm excited to be here with you again this morning. And I'm just going to start off by asking, and I'm sure most everyone here is going to say, of course, yes. But have you been tested, truly tested? I mean, some of you have been there. Some of you feel like you're walking in the midst of a test right now. And I want to share with you a time in my life when there was a substantial test before me. And I thought this was everything. My world revolved around this. It was 1994, a great time to be alive, early 90s, right? I was a freshman at a brand new school, high school. And this test that was before me took place at the end of September, and my life revolved around it. Heck, it's the whole reason I was at this school. And let me set it up for you, okay? I grew up in the public school system in Louisville, Kentucky. My mom got the desire and passion to homeschool my sister and I for about a couple years. And at the end of that, I was like, Mom, here's the deal. Like, I don't know, you should know me pretty well. I'm a social butterfly. I need to spread my wings, right? I know sitting on the couch has been great learning. You're my favorite teacher. It's been nice waking up later, but I gotta fly, right? And more importantly, I want to play basketball. I've been playing basketball off and on for most of my life, and I need to get back to school. I want to play basketball. That's the whole reason I want to go back. She's like, okay. And for me, growing up in Louisville, Ballard High School is like the power of basketball. My brother played there, and my goal was to go there. Well, at this time of my life, my mother was like, well, here's the deal. If you're going to go back to school, you got one option, and it's Christian Academy of Louisville. I was like, okay, fine. We can make a deal. That's cool. I just got to play. All right, I got to play. Christian Academy is a huge staple in Louisville. It's one of the largest Christian schools in the U.S. So I was like, okay, they got a pretty good program. Let's go play ball, all right? And so for that first few months, you know, in summer I'm preparing, I'm building up for this. We're showing up to open gyms. We're running with upperclassmen who just have a certain confidence about them, a certain air, and so that was intimidating in itself. We're doing two-a-days. I'm waking up before school starts at 6 a.m., getting into lift weights, which inevitably ended up with me getting sick every morning because I don't like mornings, and I still hate mornings. So anybody empathize with my pain there? I'm just not a morning person, right? And so putting in all this work, running long distances, short distances, lifting weights, we're in there in the gym in the middle of summer when it was brutally hot, and we didn't care about heat indexes back then, which was not a smart thing, right? There's no AC, and we're running offensive sets, defensive sets. We're doing all kinds of stuff in hopes that when this test comes at the end of September, we pass. And that test was tryouts. At the end of September, Christian Academy is going to fill out their freshman, JV, and varsity teams. About 45 spots, about 80 of us trying out. And so we're out there, we're giving it our all. It's a new place. I'm anxious. I'm nervous. On top of it, we have a coach that was terrifying. And let me just tell you how terrifying. His role model was Bobby Knight, no joke. For many of you, you get it, right? Some of you who are young, you're like, who's Bobby Knight, right? He's a coach that's more known for his outburst than his actual coaching, right? And so in the span of open gyms and even tryouts itself, it was not unheard of to hear him yelling at the top of his lungs, kicking balls throughout the gym, throwing a chair or two, no joke, right? In fact, I remember one instance, I didn't do something right, which was very rare, right? And I remember across the gym where I heard that booming voice. It was heard that you could hear his voice miles away, right? And he said, Fleming. Now, everyone knew me as Fleming. Fleming. I just need to let you know I have killed freshmen before. And I'm like, I kind of believe you, dude. I kind of believe you. And so right, I'm terrified. And so that day came. It was Saturday in September. Tryouts came, 4 hours, grueling. Offensive sets, defensive sets, 5-on-5, 3-on-3, 1-on-1, right? We're running 5 miles to get a certain time in, right? We're running what's called suicides, free throw line, half court line, free throw line, full court. Running those for about 20 times. We're doing all this work in hopes that, man, I want to pass this test. And so by the end of the coach says, hey, guys did a great job. Tomorrow the rosters will be posted. At that time, you know, when in this life we didn't have social media. So come and see the bulletin board outside of my office and see if you made the team. And then he goes like this, have a great night. And I'm like, awesome, right? No one's sleeping tonight. I didn't sleep at all. I was a hot mess. In fact, I got up. Mom took me to school. I remember sitting in my first period class, homeroom, and my shirt's already a wreck. I didn't make it through like 30 minutes of homeroom. And I'm like, well, man, what is going to happen? Am I going to pass this test? Right? We get out. We have a break in between third and fourth period. We go to the bulletin board. And just like a movie you're seeing, you're searching for your name, right? Freshman team, E. Fleming, praise Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, right? And I'm like, what's the rest of the rosters? JV, E. Fleming. I'm like, what is happening? No joke, all right? Varsity, E. Fleming, what has happened? This is amazing. Like, I've passed this is great. And so this test was everything to me. It was, at a young 14 years of age, I thought this was what my world revolved around, right? It's the whole reason I came to this school. And it would launch my basketball career into high school and college and never looked back. But that test, think about it. You've been tested. You prepare. You put the work in hopes that maybe we just pass that test. And tests are key. I mean, I would say life is a series of tests. Do you agree, right? Whether it's in the educational system, my gosh, I could talk for days on that, right? Educational system, it's key. We take tests as students. It's great for the schools to gauge where my student body is in a certain course or curriculum. What we need to work on more. As a student, what do I need to plan better for? What do I need to learn more? What do I need to study more? What I thought I knew something, but I didn't really know it. The test reveals that, right? Reveals who you truly are. I remember being in high school and thinking back. I was thinking about on all the experiences through testing, right? I was thinking on my most hated tests. You know, you show up to school that morning at homeroom. The day is, there's opportunity. You're feeling good about the day. And then your teacher has to ruin it with those fateful two words. Grab your seats, pop quiz. Like, what is wrong with you? Man, today had so much opportunity. I'm not prepared for this. What? You're sadistic. The two kids in the back are like, yes, I'm prepared for this my whole life, right? They've been studying day in, day out, in season, out of season, right? Pop quiz, I didn't want that. And when you get to college, my most hated, and every professor went with this route, it was the fateful blue book. You might get that. Blue book is completely blank. It's just legal line paper, and you have to write for days. I remember I was a junior at CCU, and everybody was talking about this class. This class was called hermeneutics. Cool word, right? Study that. There's this new young professor coming. He's cutting edge, whatever that means. He's cool. You're going to love him. He's from New Zealand. Oh, that is pretty cool. I can't wait to talk with him and hear his story. And we get there for the first day, and he sits down, and he says, hey, here's the deal. In this class, there will be no homework. Whoa, that is cutting edge. That's crazy. And I remember sitting there, there's got to be a catch to this. What's the catch? There has to be a catch. Here's the catch. 10% of your grade is attendance and involvement. I can swing that. I can do that. 50% of your grade is your final. 40% of your grade is your midterm. They will all be blue book. Here's the thing. 10 questions in that blue book. You have to answer with a minimum of 7 to 8 paragraphs. And I'm like, my gosh, this is exhausting. Give me a pop quiz. Give me homework. Anything else. That just seems way too much, right? There's no way. I can't do that. It seems exhausting. And for many of us in life, man, and if it's the educational system, in life itself, tests kind of mirror that way in our life, right? Pop quizzes come at us left and right. We weren't prepared for that. We might be in the midst of a wilderness journey right now, and it's like a blue book quiz. It seems overwhelming. It's exhausting. Will I ever make it out of this? I think of my favorite experience in testing. This was my favorite experience. I was a junior at Christian Academy. I was in advanced anatomy because that was my track. If I wasn't doing this, I was probably going to go down the sciences route. And I was sitting there taking a multiple choice quiz because I love those for days. Give me multiple choice. I'm cool with that. Right? That's great. And I'm sitting there, and I get to this question, and I need to, you know, my teacher at the time is Mr. Maestri. Let me tell you about Mr. Maestri. He was amazing. Mr. Maestri loved students. Mr. Maestri looked like Santa Claus, and he completely owned that identity. Rock suspenders, had the white beard. Man, he was awesome. And I remember sitting there. I'm going through this quiz or test. I threw my hand up, and he goes, Fleming, what's up? What's up, Flem? And I'm like, hey. I'm a little confused with this. The way you word this is a little tricky. I know you're trying to fool us here. And for me, it seems like, man, B or D could answer this question. Could you just clarify this question for me? And he goes, yeah, let me clarify it for you. It's B. Slow, no joke. He goes, it's B. And I sit there and I go, man, are you messing with me? And I look at him and I slowly fill in the circle, heavy and dark, right? Like it tells you. Start filling it in. I'm watching to see if he's giving anything away. And I'm like, wow, okay. And quick wit, I go, well, also, while we're here, I'm struggling with number 11 as well. Bro, I'm not lying to you. He gave me the next 10 answers. And it's like, oh, that's your threshold. You stop at 10. Yeah, I got to stop there. That's all I can give you. I'm like, I didn't know this was an option in testing. The guy who creates the test can just stand there and give you the answers. Give me that as I move forward in college and life, please, right? Suffice to say, Mr. Maestri did not last long at Christian Academy, but he was awesome for the short time he was there, right? I share all of that with, just, I love getting people laughing More at my own experiences, right? But it totally is true in life that tests are an everyday thing of life. Whether it's in school, in the professional world, where we're passing bars or medical exams, whether it's on the athletic field, tests are inevitable. And in the spiritual life, very much so. God, it's abundantly clear that God uses testing as a tool. And if you open up scripture, it just flies off the pages of some of the biblical figures throughout time going through test after test after test. And in fact, when you open scripture, it takes place in a literal wilderness. Almost everybody in scripture, their testing took place in the wilderness. And how many of us can empathize with that feeling? When testing comes, man, it totally feels like we're in a wilderness setting. And in fact, let me remind you of something so you can be like, oh, there is something to this wilderness. And remind you, back in Genesis, right? Noah, living in the wilderness, God comes to him and says, hey, I'm going to hit reset on this whole thing. I'm going to send rain. I'm going to flood the earth. I need you to build a boat. In the wilderness, he tells him to build a boat, and he starts building in the wilderness. And people come out left and right questioning him, questioning his mental stability, right? There's no water around. What are you doing? And no doubt, it was a test for Noah. Am I going to be faithful to God? Is God faithful? Is he truly, truthful? What's he saying here? Is this going to actually happen? But I'm going to build this boat. And it was a test that took place in the wilderness. We keep going on and on. Abraham, right? You know his story. Abraham and Sarah were waiting for years to have a child. God was faithful. That child came along in the form of Isaac. And one day God would say, Abraham, I need you to go to the wilderness with Isaac, and I need you to sacrifice him. And there on an altar, as Abraham is being tested in the wilderness, he is faithful to God. He starts to do it, and God stops him. Stop. Whoa, stop. I get it. You've passed. Abraham, again, later on, God would say, hey, I need you to uproot your family from everything you know, the town you know, and I need you to set off for a new place, a new land that you will not be familiar with in the wilderness. In fact, Hebrews 11 talks about this move for Abraham, that it was out of a comfort zone, that he lived as a foreigner in a tent in this new land, in the wilderness. Moses himself, born and raised in Egypt, right? Lived in Pharaoh's house, his palace, until one day he surveys all the oppression going on to his people, the Israelites, and he's moved, and he sees an Israelite getting beaten within an inch of his life, and the only response he has is violence in his mind. And he kills the Egyptian slave driver. Remember what happens? He flees to the what? Wilderness. And there in the wilderness, no doubt trying to get his bearings and figure out what are my next steps? What does it look like for me? Until one day, a bush lights up. And God says, here's what I need you to do. Here's your next steps. I need you to lead my people. And so he comes out of the wilderness back to Egypt through God's hand and power. His people are released. And they flee to where? The wilderness, right? You see the theme here. In fact, we often know of the wilderness with the Israelites because we call it their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, where God would test them left and right, and they would fail left and right. David was scared for his life when Saul was king. What did he do? Ran to the wilderness, hid in caves, and his faith would have been tested right there. Joseph, his brothers, sold him into slavery in the wilderness. So this theme plays out through all of Scripture. So when testing took place, it took place in the wilderness. So I want you to kind of train your brain today. We're gonna shift from the word testing to wilderness throughout this whole message. Some of you've walked in here and you're walking a wilderness right now. You're in the midst of a wilderness experience. You can't make heads or tails of it. And for some, it's been a long time and it's been exhausting. And it feels like a blue book test. For some of you, it's been like a pop quiz. Where did this come from? At once, this came on me, and I have no idea. It has been a whirlwind. And so today, I want us to look at Jesus' very own experience in the wilderness, because today, I want to say to you, there is hope. There's a path in the wilderness, and Jesus shows us that. It's key. And the wilderness is key to reveal what matters most in us. It's our faith being tested. Is our trust truly in God? things are good, that's great. When things are bad, it reveals what we truly trust and what we hold most dear. C.S. Lewis talks about this in A Grief Observed. You'll see it here on the screen. I love this quote. It says, "It is easy to say you believe a rope to be strong and sound as long as you are merely using it to cord a box. That's safe, right? But suppose you had to hang by that rope over a precipice. Wouldn't you then first discover how much you really trusted it?" It's easy. I'm cording a box. I'm using this rope for something menial. It's another thing when I have to hang by this thing where danger in my life is at stake. Do I trust it then? The same thing about our faith journey. Man, I'm there. I understand that. Things are great. Man, it's easy to trust God here. This is great. But when that wilderness comes, it's where God shows you where your trust truly is. And it's for us. It's not for him. He knows. And again, C.S. Lewis talks about this again in Grief Observed. He says, "God has not been trying an experiment on my faith or love in order to find out their quality. He knew it already. It was I who didn't. He always knew that my temple was a house of cards. His only way of making me realize the fact was to knock it down." Man, I've been there. I can empathize with those words. In my life, in the wilderness, man, there's been a house of cards where I put my trust and my faith in people and other things. Success, performance, pleasing others, and realize that in the midst of the wilderness, those things failed mightily. And so today, I want us to sit in this scripture today, because how I teach, how I work is this, that man, you and I are walking this together. We're all walking this. We're all on level playing field. And when I sit with scripture, words jump out to me that maybe I never thought of before. And in the midst of that, I hope to do that for you today. As we walk through this, maybe something will jump out to you and be a word of encouragement, maybe a word of strategy for you in the midst of your wilderness. So we're going to do that. If you have your Bibles or your Bible app, open up to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to sit there. This series has been based in Mark 1. And in Mark's gospel, if you don't know, he talks about the wilderness experience. He talks about Jesus' time there, but it was really brief. Because in Mark's gospel, all he's concerned with showing the reader is that the kingdom of heaven is victorious. Nothing stands against it, not even the dark forces of the evil one. And so he says at once, Jesus was led to the wilderness where he was tested, and it says he was victorious. That's all Mark wanted his readers to know. That's all you need to know, that he is powerful and he conquers. In Matthew's gospel, he gives more detail of the account because he's writing to the Jewish people. The Jewish people needed more details because they had been hearing these texts in the Old Testament looking for a Messiah, and they want to know more details about this Jesus to see if he lines up. And so Matthew talks about the wilderness in great detail. And so we're going to sit there, okay? First, let me tell you what kind of precedes this, and many of you may know this. Jason talked about it a little bit last week. Right before this time of him being led off in the wilderness, Jesus walks out to the Jordan River, and there he meets John the Baptist, right? If you remember this, John then baptizes him in the Jordan. He comes out, and the heavens split open, a dove descends, and God speaks audibly for the first time in a very long time. That's key. That's important with that story. He hasn't spoken himself in a very long time. And now he says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." In other words, you would be wise to watch him and follow him and listen to him. An incredible endorsement, right? A mountaintop experience. And then Mark's gospel, and Matthew's as well, says, at once he was led to the wilderness. How many have been there? How many of you, and this has been me as well, have been there where things are great and boom, at once, what happened? Where did that come from? I got blindsided. What has shifted here? What changed? Same thing with Jesus. At once, he was let off. He goes from this time with family, John the Baptist, in the Jordan, being baptized, life teeming around him, life in the waters. Life is great. Life is good. I'm here with my loved one. My heavenly Father just gave me a ringing endorsement. This is fantastic. Life is good. And then now he transitions to the wilderness where there's death and danger, isolation and loneliness. In fact, I'm going to throw a picture up here on the screen for you to help you truly understand the wilderness and where he was at this time. This is the Judean wilderness, and this is where Jesus was led off to, all right? Doesn't look like a great family vacation place, right? You don't want to go there. It's not a place we want to be, right? And so when you look at that, you can see, man, I can empathize in my own testings, in my own personal life. Man, it very much looks like the wilderness at times. And so he goes out here, and I want you to understand, in the mind of Jewish people, they viewed the wilderness as just absolutely just complete danger, but also the place where evil spirits roamed. That's what they felt wholeheartedly about it. You don't go there. Not only is there physical danger, rocky outcroppings, unsure footing, we don't know where the paths will take us, right? There's also spiritual warfare going on there in their minds. In fact, there's people and animals there wishing ill of you, right? Didn't have good intentions. In fact, the Good Samaritan story talks about a person who was beaten and robbed and left for dead on the side of a path. No doubt that probably took place in the wilderness. It's a dangerous place, and Jesus goes that direction. And so I want us to sit here and look at this. And so we're going to read through this, and hopefully, man, I'll just share with you some things that stood out to me that maybe they'll help you. And so let's jump right into this, and I want us to focus first on the opening line of his journey here in Matthew 4:2, because this is key. I think we breeze over this a lot when we read this. He says, for 40 days and 40 nights he fasted. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted. This is everything, because we read over that and I don't think we really pause and think about this. For 40 days and 40 nights, this man removes physical sustenance and physical dependence, and he replaces it with spiritual sustenance and dependence. If you don't know what fasting is removing food and physical distractions at times to replace them with spiritual food. That means for a time period, I'm removing this, and during that time where those hunger pains would hit, I am dialing up the prayers. I'm dialing up scripture. I'm dialing up solitude with my Father. And he does this for 40 days and 40 nights. It was a rhythm of his ministry where he would remove himself from everyone and spend his time in solitude with God. And he does it here. During that time, he would have been in communication constantly praying. He would have been going over the holy text of the Old Testament that would have been impressed upon him from a very young age, because as you are raised in a Jewish family, you were going over the Old Testament scriptures day and night. When you wake up, when you go to sleep, at dinner, Passover meals would come once a year, and you would recite the stories of how God delivered you and our people. And so these would have come up during his time of sitting in solitude with his Father, preparing. He's plugged into the source. And so let's carry on from there. And it says, at that time he became very hungry, at which the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. So how many can empathize that our weakest physical moment is when the enemy loves to show up? It's very strategic. He sees, oh man, he's exhausted. He's hungry, man. This is a good time for me to pounce, because in the past it worked for others. So I'm going to pounce right now, and I'm going to come up and see if I can get him to fail this first test. And he comes out of the gate swinging, and what he does is this, and I'll share with this, and we talk about this a lot. We are dualistic creatures. We walk with human nature and we walk with spiritual nature. The culture we live in, the world we live in, loves to prey upon our human nature. It loves to prey upon the emotions and the side that brings, the pride, the greed, the power, performance, lust, appetite, all of those things. In the spiritual nature, we're trying to walk in tune with the Spirit, with Christ. And so those two are at war with each other. And so when the enemy comes on the stage with Jesus, no doubt he's trying to push the buttons of his human nature. He comes out of the gate saying, if you are the Son of God, no doubt he knows who he is. But he knows in the past, if I push the buttons of pride and ego, man, people have failed the test left and right. If you are the Son of God, essentially prove it. Show me, man. Turn these stones to bread and feed yourself. You're going to feel so much better. So use your power, O Son of God, to satisfy your physical urgings, your selfish urgings. In fact, when he plays this out and he tests him with this, he's replaying the story that took place in the Old Testament when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness. If you remember, God turned stones to bread to feed them. So this comes up again here. But here's what I read a lot in the unspoken, And in the unspoken here, the enemy is very much saying to him, hey, God took care of them. He fed them. Look at you. You're worn out. You're exhausted. Does he truly care for you? Will he provide for you? Will he sustain you? Why don't you go ahead and just poof, turn this to bread? Because I don't know if he's taking care of you. And so he plays those strings. He pulls those strings, right, of our human nature, pride, ego, worry, anxiety. Puts doubts in our heads about who God is. Does he really care? How many of us have been there in the wilderness? We may be there right now. I've been here a long time. And does God even know I'm here? Does he even care? I know other people that made it through a wilderness and it was so much better than what I'm going through. And so the enemy comes along and says, yeah, he doesn't care for you. Just do it yourself. Take it into your own hands. Which I know when I've done that in my past, I've made everything a lot worse. Instead of clinging to him and saying, man, I know he loves me. He's faithful. He sustains. He's got a path for me. And the enemy comes along to him, and he plays upon the physical side. Look, he sees that he's hungry, and he says he's worn out. He's not going to last in this test. But what he misses out on is the 40 days and 40 nights where he was roiding up his spiritual side, right? He was roiding that thing. Because listen to his response. And in his response, in every one of the responses, Jesus quotes scripture. And he quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, and he says this, no, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Here's the deal, bud. I'm not interested in that. I'm about my Father's business. I'm about the mission and the reason I'm here, and I am plugged into him, and I've been plugged into him the whole time, and in fact, I doubt it up even more, and I'm roiding right now. And what you're bringing to me is nothing. Because I've got all the spiritual dependence I need, and that's what truly matters. I can go being hungry. I can't go starving spiritually. And so Jesus blocks him, right? And so he moves on to the next test. Okay, I'm going to get him in this next test. Devil took him to the holy city, to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, there it is again, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. He comes again. All right, I'm going to use this again, this tactic again. I'm going to get him to fall. I'm going to push the buttons of pride and ego because it's worked for everyone to this point. And on top of it again, question, will God take care of you? Does he care for you? And on top of that, look how dirty he is. He quotes scripture. In fact, he quotes from Psalm 91. That's, like, in my life, that's terrifying. This dude knows scripture, and he is willing to use it, hopefully that we'll twist it in our heads for our own selfish agenda, right? He comes in and says, hey, it says here in scripture, right? He'll protect you. Just throw yourself off and see if it's true. Again, he plays upon our human nature of worry and doubt and be self-reliant. Will he take care of you? Is he faithful? And again, Jesus, I love his response because he's like, yeah, you quoted that, but here's the deal. I've been plugged into him and I know his nature. I know who he truly is. I know what he's all about, and I know he's not about testing. In fact, again, he quotes scripture. He quotes from Deuteronomy and he says, scripture also says you must not test the Lord your God. And this might be something you might have heard. I'm going to take this down a different path because it's reigned true in my life where I've had friends, man, wholesome friends, ministry-minded friends who have taken a text in the midst of their wilderness and twisted it to fit an agenda that they had. I had one friend, this is no joke, in ministry. I remember him reaching out to me, and we talked a lot. He was going through a wilderness experience. And he said to me, hey, Eric, I just feel that God is leading me to divorce my wife and marry this person. And I said, So this is also the person you've admitted you've been in an affair with. You think that's how God works? You think God is telling you to do this? Is that what his nature is about? I don't think so, bud. I think you're twisting things here. You need to fix what needs to be fixed. And right now, you need to be plugged in to the God and the source of our spiritual nature, because you're not. Because many times, and we know this, that we've taken God's words and we use them for something awful. See, the enemy here says this. Here's what God says. Test him. Take these words and test him. Jesus says, no. Like, I know who he is. I've been plugged into him. And this is not what he's about. He's not about this testing. And so the enemy moves on. And no doubt at this time, I envision him getting a little exasperated, right? And here it says, he takes him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms in the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. So now he's done pushing the buttons of pride. He's done going, hey, if you're the Son of God, he's going all out offensive to power, success, greed, empire building, health and wealth. I can give you all of this, and I can give it to you right now. Here's the deal, just forfeit your soul. And how many times has that played out in our everyday life and the tests that come along, where the enemy comes along in the midst of our wilderness and promises all this stuff that our human nature loves? All I need to do is forfeit my soul. It's interesting because as we know, Jesus' ministry carries on and it takes him to the cross. And 3 days later, he is victorious over the grave. Glory is his. Everything is his. You guys get that? It's all his. I feel like the enemy here is saying, I can give it to you right now. And on top of that, you can avoid pain, avoid misery. I can give you this. And in the midst of a wilderness experience, man, that is probably one of the largest things that come along in our lives and tempts us. Again, I've been here a long time sitting in this wilderness experience. Jesus, 40 days and 40 nights. Again, he's exhausted. The physical side is very exhausted and worn out. Man, this seems tempting. Maybe I can just get out of this right now and do this. I love playing hypotheticals. Let's say he goes that route. All right, I'll do it. Again, it's fleeting. I've got this power. I've got this glory. But when my life ends, it's over. It's done. It's very short-sighted. I think in many of our wilderness experience, we are tempted with short-sightedness rather than the long game. Right? How can I get out of this right now? I don't even care what that means in my spiritual walk. I'm just ready to get out of this. And it's fleeting, the promises that are made. And one of my favorite poems, and I think even Charlie has quoted this, I love this poem, that when we talk about the dualism of our life, it's this poem that says, I have two natures that beat within my chest. One I love, one I hate, the one I feed will dominate. For 40 days and 40 nights, he feeds the spiritual side. He's ready for whatever the enemy has to throw at him. Even power, success, shortening up his experience, like all these things. He's ready to resist whatever he throws at him. And his response to this final test is one of my favorite, and I love it in the New Living Translation because I love how it starts off. It says, get out of here, Satan. Like, dude, almost I read it like, get out of here, dude. Like, seriously, this is what you come at me with in the third and final test? For the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Again, he's quoting Deuteronomy. He says, man, this is what you have. We've been here. This is what you think the best you have to offer? Man, I'm not even interested in what you're offering. I'm playing the long game. I'm about my Father's business, and I am here to serve him and his mission. It's the whole reason I'm here. I have been plugged into him for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will remain plugged in him throughout my existence. And I'm here to tell you that my kingdom is going to dominate you, and it is dominating you, and I'm victorious. And I'm playing the long game. I don't care about the short game of what you're offering. And it's true. I say this about the enemy a lot. The enemy loves to get us thinking in the short term. The enemy loves to play on us in the busyness of life because he himself has an expiration date, and he knows this. So I need to work pretty in the immediacy. I need to get speeding people up because I read this final test. It's like he's trying to speed this up. Come on, I can give you this right now, right now. Come on, let's do this. I can offer you this right now. And it sounded like that to me in the garden as well. Like right now, you guys could be like God. Just take a bite. Come on, let's go. Don't play the long game. Let's play the short game. Give into it. And how many times, and in my life included, the immediate gratification or the immediate pleasing the human nature, and we never think about the effects it'll have on our spiritual nature. He loves it. He loves us busy. He loves us not sitting down and taking the 40 days and 40 nights. If I can get you Eric, running from place to place with all your kids, getting involved in everything, getting them in every sport, doing everything imaginable, and never once taking a time to sit down with the Father. Man, I got you. It seems easy because you prepare for messages and all that, and you think that's sustenance. It's not. And I have to be very intentional to do that. And so today, if you're here in your wilderness experience, and you've been there, or it's yet to come, I want to say there is hope and there is strategy. And we talk about this strategy a lot here at Southbrook, and that strategy is called the 5S journey. It's fitting that it's called a 5S journey, because it's a journey that helps us in the midst of a wilderness. And we talk about the 5S's because it's what Jesus embodied throughout his entire ministry, and it's what he embodied during this experience. And it's simply solitude, scripture, support, service, significant events. In this narrative alone, for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus embodied solitude, scripture, support, service was his whole existence. The whole reason he left heaven was service. And significant events. For 40 days and 40 nights, he's in solitude. He's praying, which we believe takes place in solitude. We want to remove everything around us, distractions, and sit in time with God the Father. Pray with him. He wants to communicate much like your parents want to communicate with you, or your loved ones want to communicate with you. God wants to communicate with you. Plug into the source. And in that time, we read through scripture. Scripture is key. Jesus embodied that. Look at every test that came, he quotes scripture. Man, it's important to not only be in communication with God, but reading his very words and applying them to our lives daily. Support, that's finding people around you to pour into and that pour into you, and they want the best for you, and they want to see you feed the spiritual side, and they want to help you come along and see that to an end. And you live together in support. Jesus had that with God, and he had that with his disciples. He poured into them, and he encouraged them to do the same. Be missional. Find others. Have support. In service, I say this all the time. In the times of wilderness experience, serve. Serve. Because in the time of serving, and when we humble ourselves and serve others, it takes the focus off me, and it brings perspective. God wired us that way. Service is key. Jesus embodied that. His entire time on earth was an act of service. He told that to his followers in the upper room as he washed their feet. You would be wise to do the same as me. Serve others. And significant events are those events that happen in the course of our daily lives, weekly, monthly, yearly, or things where heaven intersects with us. Maybe it's for the good and we discovered something we never thought. What is this? What is God trying to do here? Or it may be a wilderness experience. What is being revealed here? What is God trying to communicate to me here? The 5S journey is everything. It is everything. And here's what I'm not saying, because I think churches, and in my own past of being involved with churches, have misled their congregants. I'm not saying following this perfectly will always result in a safe life, or it will avoid the wilderness, or it will always give you the results you want. That's not true. What I am saying is it's the only path I know to get me through the wilderness, to keep me anchored to what truly matters, to play the long game and keep my eyes on God himself, because it's the only way I can make heads or tails of the wilderness. And that's key. In fact, I'm gonna throw that image up one more time. I don't know if you saw this in the before picture. In fact, it's funny how God works things out, because I submitted this picture to the guys for this weekend, didn't even notice this until 2 days ago. You see this path down here? Didn't even notice this. I think for many of us, I didn't notice it, because when I survey the vastness of that wilderness, that's what it looks like in my life. This thing is huge. I can't even find my way in this. But small little step, you see down here in the corner, there's a little path. And as vast as your wilderness experience may be, and as overwhelming as it is, that path is the 5S journey. It hopes to guide our steps as we go and navigate the tests that we go through. Play the long game. In fact, if you love homework and you want homework, one of my favorite chapters in scripture is Hebrews 11. It's called the Hall of Fame of the Faithful. And in there, they walk through all of the biblical figures that were faithful to God and had faith in God. And almost every time in there, when they talk about them, it talks about how they played the long game. They had their eyes set on God. They had their eyes set on the reward at the end of their life. They played that in every instance where this testing came along, and it might seem overwhelming, but I'm going to trust in God and know he's got a plan, and I'm playing the long game. If we were a church that left here and embodied the five S's, it became a natural way of life. Not only will our church change, but our friends, the groups that we're in, our families, our homes, our community will shift massively. Test me on it, I guarantee it. Thank you guys, let's pray and we'll go. Dear God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for Southbrook and each and every one of the families represented here. We know, and I know personally, the wilderness is exhausting. It's painful. There is pain in the walk. Lord, I thank you that you've walked the wilderness, that you've been there, and you've been victorious, but you also have given us some strategy there. That it doesn't mean we're going to be safe. It means there's strategy, and there's a way to walk the wilderness. I pray for power. I pray for courage. I pray for steps guided and a path lit for those out here who are in the midst of their wilderness. Give them strength and courage. Give them clarity. And I thank you for the cross and what that means in a life. It's in your name we pray. Amen.